We're going to finish our series this morning called Entrusted. Entrusted. Would you say with me one last time, I have been entrusted with many things. I have been entrusted with many things. So this is the fourth week and the last week in this little series on stewardship, on the management of our entire life and everything that God has entrusted to us. If you remember, we have begun each week with 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Sometimes we have turned back to it and other times we have not. I would like for us to turn there today. We have three scriptures today, and this is the first. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and as you turn there, I want to just challenge, I want to prod and poke, I want to stir up trouble if I can. I want to say to you today that, you know, I know that within the sound of my voice, there's a whole range of people. People who have begun their walk with God, people who have walked with God for many years, some who are still listening each week to these words that come forth and struggling on the inside, struggling in the interior of your heart, with things that the Lord is saying, that He is speaking to you. And this morning, I just challenge you, because some of you I know are still lords of your own life. And what a tragedy. What a tragedy. What a cause of grief. Listen closely to me this morning. If you still are in charge of your own life and somehow that brings you comfort, if you still govern your own ways and you still go where you want to go according to the dictates of your own heart, and you still manage your life according to your own will and your own way, and you still live your life according to your own selfish desires and your own thoughts and plans and the motives of your heart, sometimes even thinking that you're doing well and doing good, but knowing that in your heart God is prodding, He is poking, and in these words He is saying, I gave everything for you. And if you say that you believe in me, as we have studied in the previous weeks, you do not own your own life. You were purchased with a price that shook the very foundations of the entire universe, that brought darkness upon the land for 3 days and 3 nights. A price that was paid that cost God Himself. How can something cost infinite God anything? For He is self-sufficient and filled with all that He needs, and yet this cost Him dearly. It cost Jesus Christ as He chose in the Garden of Gethsemane that one final time, determined in His heart one more time to do the Father's will and to remain in the body of a man, to be scarred and beaten and crucified, and yet to be raised on the third day and to go back to heaven with the body of a man for all of eternity, bearing the scars of His love for you and I. You don't own your own life. That is the plea of this message, and each week it has been woven in and out of finances and the ownership of everything, because everything that you have, everything in the universe belongs to God. Your breath belongs to God. Your workplace belongs to God. Your finances belong to God. Your car belongs to God. Your house belongs to God. The food you eat belongs to God. He can withhold it or He can give it. He can bless or He can curse. The challenge today, as we come to draw near to the end of this and close it out this morning, is what will you do with this life, this most valuable thing apart from God Himself in all of the universe? Because when He created man, He created His highest creation and said, "It is good." He valued it so much that He would give His life for it. That is what He thinks of your life. What will you do with what He has given you? What will you do with what He has entrusted to you this day? What will you do with all of the things that he has placed in your hand to manage. 1 Corinthians 4, in the beginning of verse 1 and verse 2, says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. So we are to be considered as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God, the mysteries of God. And we have already said stewards are those who manage something that is entrusted to them but belongs to another. And as we have seen each week, we won't go to the parable of the talents again today, but the master went away and he entrusted all of these things to his servants and he promised that he would return and he will call them into account. And that is you and I. For he is coming again. Every eye is going to behold him. He will split the eastern sky and every person on this planet is going to know the very moment that he returns and sets foot in Jerusalem.
Amen.
And he's going to call his servants into account. And he's going to say, what have you done with what I have entrusted to you? Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Beloved, every week, I've got to move quickly. Every week we've talked about the stewardship of all of these things that God has given us. But the highest calling that he has given us is to be stewards, managers of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God are all wrapped up in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are manifold, they're more than one, there are multiple mysteries of God, but they're all revealed in Jesus Christ as he came, was born, lived, taught, walked among us, died in our place, was buried, dead, resurrected on the third day, ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father, sends his Holy Spirit to fill believers and to fill his church. And this is the mystery. One of the primary mysteries that Paul speaks of is Christ in you. That through the Holy Spirit he comes to indwell his people. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What an amazing thing that he takes himself and plants himself within every believer upon this planet. Stewards of the mysteries of God. That we have been entrusted. God did not remain on the earth to see that every person receives his gospel. He entrusted it to you and I. Moreover, it is required in stewards. It is required. How many times have I stressed that the last 3 weeks? It is required that one be found faithful. Beloved, there are many giftings and there are many wonderful things that come through the working of the Holy Spirit among the people of God. And so often in our lives, we've craved the dramatic things, the exciting things. Oh, I want to speak with tongues. Oh, I want to have discernment. These are good things. They are tools. They are tools in our belt in following the Lord. Oh, I want to see miracles. Oh, I want to see God heal people. And we've been privileged at times to see God do such things. But let me tell you that no matter what you are gifted with, the greatest thing that you can give to the Lord is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Multitudes of Christians do not understand faithfulness. Their walk with God is like a roller coaster ride instead of a walk. It's up and down according to emotion, but God calls us to faithfulness. And he says right here, it is required among stewards that one be found faithful. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church because a year earlier they had discussed and desired to save up and to take up an offering for the churches in Judea who were suffering. A year ago, a year earlier, they began this process and it had fallen by the wayside. How many times have we began projects and programs in the house of God and they just kind of fizzled out and went by the wayside? We understand the Corinthians in this matter. And so they were going to take up this offering and it had never happened. And Paul wants to speak to them now to kind of make them jealous. He wants to challenge them by reminding them of how some other churches, as we will see in a moment, had taken up an offering for churches that were suffering, and how they had done that and how God had blessed it. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 8, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." The churches in Macedonia he's going to use to stir up this Corinthian church. "That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty." Listen closely to this verse. "In the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." That means their generosity. He's saying that in their suffering, in the persecution they were enduring, and the poverty that ensued, they found great, great depths of joy in reaching into the depths of their resources, the little that they had, in order to share it with others, and they abounded in that grace of God in doing that. "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, and beyond their ability. Hear these words, because it's going to make one point in a moment. Beyond their ability, they were willing. They were willing to go beyond the ability that they had to give. Many times we say, I can't give to that. I can't help with that. I can't share with that person in need because of my bills and all of these things. These Christians set the example by going beyond what they were able, trusting God to provide and to be able to give abundantly. "Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." In other words, they told Paul, "Come, take this offering. We want to give it to minister to the believers." "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing." Listen to this. He's telling the Corinthians, "I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others." He's telling them about what the Macedonian church did in order to test their love and their generosity. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." And here it comes to the heart of the example that has been set for us. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." When was he rich? He was rich in glory before he ever came to earth. Everything in heaven. "That you through his poverty," as he emptied himself of that glory and he came and took on the life of a man here on this planet, "made himself poor. Yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." We're going to be, as I mentioned last week, co-heirs. We are co-heirs. Co-heirs with him in the great inheritance that he has. And we'll receive it when we are glorified with him. All of this I bring to you to say this morning that Christ is our example. And I want to give you a thought here now as we move forward this morning. I want you to begin to think about this. Many times you hear people in the body of Christ talk about, you must give till it hurts. You must give till it hurts. No, beloved, let me tell you something. If you love the Lord, it never hurts. It may cause some repercussions in your lifestyle, but it never hurts when it's given out of love and joy for the Lord. You don't give until it hurts. I'm going to rephrase this for you this morning and challenge you to give until it lowers your lifestyle. Until it lowers your lifestyle, and we will come back to that thought. Our Lord gave until it lowered his lifestyle. From streets of gold, from heaven above, from all of the riches of the Godhead, to walk on dusty roads and sandaled feet, to suffer and die for you and I. He emptied himself. So God is speaking through the Apostle Paul and calling for a sacrifice that is costly. A sacrifice that is costly. A call to give until it alters these people's lifestyle. It's obvious, if you want to go back and reread these words, that out of their lack, out of what they had, they still gave out of their ability, even beyond their ability. It must have altered their lifestyle. You say, I've never given like that. Perhaps some of you here have given like that. And maybe even in your own life, you know what it's like to alter your lifestyle through something else. Maybe you've never given to God until it altered your lifestyle. Maybe you went into debt thinking it was going to appreciate your lifestyle and move you upwards, when in fact it put you in such bondage that it lowered your lifestyle. Amen? But have you ever considered giving to God until it lowered your lifestyle? I have an example. I'm not lifting up me and Maggie, but if you're going to follow God, these are things that you must consider. I remember when we entered ministry many years ago, when we lived in our home by the pond. You've heard me speak of it many times in Georgia. We lived there, and it had a place in our heart. I'm going to tell you that right now. And as we had grown in the Lord, we had thought of all the ways we could use it for the Lord, that property. But God had other plans. And as he called me to pastoral ministry, and just in a great surprise turn, I was able to serve the church that I grew up in, which was right up the road, for 5 years. But when we agreed to serve that church, I knew that we would not be there forever, that God was calling us somewhere else beyond that, and that we would be leaving our house by the pond. And so it wasn't long during that time we served from our home. Now, that little country church, the best that they had been able to do at that time for a pastor was to have a single wide trailer as a parsonage right next door to the church. And God began to put on our heart, we knew almost immediately from the beginning, that there was coming a time that he would call us to downsize, even though it was 1 mile up the road, that we would leave our house and we would move into the parsonage like any other pastor that would serve that church. And so that was an example of when God called us to give. To do something that was costly to us until it altered our lifestyle. To walk away from something, to give up something in order to enter into a deeper relationship with him in serving him in obedience. And so we moved with all three children into a single wide trailer there by the church. And it was a great time of blessing for us, as we knew that God was setting us free of things that held our heart. And so God is calling you this morning to think about that statement. Will you give until it alters your lifestyle? What have we taken away these last few weeks from the parable of the talents? What is it that God has been speaking to us in that story over and over? Is that it all belongs to the master. Everything that's been entrusted to you belongs to the master. And in that parable, something that we often fail to see is that the increase was all for the master and for the master's use. None of it was for the servant. Praise God that in His grace He allows us to have some nice things, and He cares about the desires of our heart. He tells us that in the Word of God, right? And so it's not that we can't have anything. He allows us to have many things. He blesses us with many things. But let me tell you, if you want to fly in the kingdom of God, if you want to fly in your walk with God, it's when you begin to understand that every bit of it belongs to Him. Yes, He will allow you to keep some of it, but it belongs to Him. It's managed for Him. And ultimately, He desires for us to give freely for the gospel to go forth, to support the work of His kingdom. It all belongs to Him, and any increase that we bring to it is for His use in His kingdom. Remember, He said, if you will be faithful in little things, I will make you ruler over much. And then that verse that so often has caused me to pause and to think, to whom much is given, much is required. And I don't know about you. I know that I have been given much. And I don't believe there's a person in this room, because of where we live. We live in America. You have been given much. When you look at the poverty and the suffering of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, all you can say is, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for everything you've given me. Thank you, Lord, that you have entrusted to me what you have. Now, this lifestyle that I'm talking about, it all depends on how we interpret it as to how we bear up under it. In other words, we can have a legalistic interpretation like some. If we have a legalistic interpretation that turns this into a burdensome formula that says, everything that I have to give. In other words, sell everything and give it to the poor, that I can't have anything for myself. That becomes a legalistic burden that we can't bear up under. And if we try to put that on other people, it becomes a burden on them as well. But God has called us to grace. And under grace, we understand that we hold everything in trust from the Lord. It is on loan, and we manage it for the Master, and we're not being forced to. Right? We're not being forced to. It is. I have talked for the last 3 weeks, and I've compared. I've given you little nuggets about the difference between the tithe in the Old Testament and giving in the New Testament, and those who say, I don't tithe because that's Old Testament. Let me just tell you something this morning. We are not being forced to tithe. We are giving a love tithe, not a law tithe. We're giving a gift out of love to the Lord every time that we give. We're not doing something burdensome because He's standing over us with a whip saying that we have to. We're responding with love to the grace that has been poured out upon us. When God blesses us and He puts something in our hand, we hold it. This should be our attitude. We hold it in one hand and we hold it loosely because the Lord may require it the very next day. We hold it loosely. We receive it with one hand that we might be able to give it with the other as the Lord directs. And when we live that kind of lifestyle, there, look at me, look this way for a moment. When you hold it that way, understanding it's God's, He entrusts it to you, but He may require it to be given away, there never ceases to be a flow of abundance. God will always meet your needs. He will always bless you, and He will always give into your hand. It is a lifestyle of love giving, not law giving. You see, we operate either under law or under love. Jesus came that we might operate under grace, under love. God called man to stewardship at creation. Who were the first stewards? Adam and Eve. The Bible says, in the book of Psalms, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they who dwell within. Everything belongs to the Lord. And God spoke to Adam and Eve, and He said, fill the earth and subdue it. Manage it, in other words. He called them to be managers, not just of the garden. The garden would have been something they managed, and it would go out from there. The entire world was put under their governorship as they were called to be stewards of what God had created. Everything that you have belongs to Him. I just repeat that over and over and over so that when you put your head upon your pillow tonight, you hear those words again, God speaking to you. Everything that you have belongs to Him. We go through the Old Testament and we see that Abraham was a manager, a steward as well. Before God ever gave the law that the tithe would go into effect, remember that Abram went to battle. He went into battle to rescue his nephew Lot, who had been captured by enemy armies. Lot and all of his servants and all of his family, all of his wealth, they had been taken captive. And Abraham mustered an army of his men and went and he rescued them and brought them back out. And then we have that strange story in the Old Testament where someone who had never been named before and never talked about again in the Old Testament, Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, just appears on the scene. Before there's ever a priesthood spoken of, before there is any such thing as tithing, Melchizedek comes and he blesses Abram. And Abram gives a tenth of all of the spoils of battle as a tithe to Melchizedek. The New Testament tells us Melchizedek was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ. And it is a picture of how we give to our Lord out of the abundance of what He has given us as we manage the things that He puts into our hands. And then we come to our main scripture this morning in chapter 28 of Genesis. If you'll turn there. I've mentioned this in previous weeks, but I want to show you a couple of things in it this morning. Genesis chapter 28, beginning with verse 10. I am trusting, I believe that most of you know this story, and so I'm not going to talk much about the background. But we're going to go into verse 10 and begin reading. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Everything in this story is a picture and speaks of something of great meaning. You know that Jacob is running because he is swindled, if you will. He has cheated, according to some verses, his brother Esau out of his birthright. In actuality, Jacob has desired the things of God more than his brother. The birthright gave him not just property, not just goods, but gave him the spiritual place of authority in the family after their father would die. And so Jacob wanted everything God had for him. And he received that birthright by his own means, not by waiting upon the timing of God. Nevertheless, it became his. And he had to leave home, and he was going to his uncle's in Haran, Uncle Laban. And there he's going to serve. There he's going to marry. If you remember, he marries Rachel and Leah in that country. But I want you to see that he came to a certain place as he left home running, because Esau sought to kill him. He came to a place that was a hard place. It's a picture of this time in his life. He's at a hard place. Some of you right now that I'm speaking to this morning, you're in a difficult place. You're in a hard place. And this is a rocky place. This is a place where Jacob comes. He has nothing in that moment to call his own except that birthright which has not been manifest yet in his life. He comes to this hard place. The Bible says it's a place where there's a rock there. And he takes a rock from the stones of that place and he puts it in his head to lay upon it and sleep that night. Have you ever tried to sleep with your head on a rock? It's not very comfortable. Just imagine if you have a restless night and you're tossing and turning back and forth. I have restless nights sometimes, and I'm glad I don't have to toss and turn upon a rock. But this is a picture of Jacob's life. He's now in a rocky place. He's in a hard place. He doesn't know what his future is going to hold now. His brother is out to kill him. His brother is against him. But he has a faith in God, but now I'm sure he's wondering, God, what have I done? And what is going to become of me? He takes one of the stones of that place and he puts it at his head. And he lays down in that place to sleep. And in that hard place, in that rocky place, in that most difficult time of his entire life. Verse 12 says, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. In the New Testament, Jesus reveals that that ladder from heaven to earth is nothing but himself. Jesus said that you will see the Son of Man ascending and descending upon this life. He was speaking to an individual, and he's speaking of Jacob's ladder that was erected to heaven. He's using that language, and he says, you're going to see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, speaking of himself. Because, in other words, he is the ladder between heaven and earth. He is our entrance to the Father above. He is the way that has been made for us to enter into a relationship with God. And so here we find Jacob dreaming of this ladder and angels ascending and descending above it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, it says, and speaks to him. And he makes a promise to him that he's going to give him all of this land upon which he is sleeping. Verse 14, also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Wow, what a promise. God is making covenant with him, making an agreement with him. Verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Do you believe this morning that God will do what he has spoken to you? Do you believe that every promise that he makes you in his word, he is willing to perform and that he is able? Verse 16 says, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. Let me tell you right now what God is calling you to do, and you're going to see in a moment what your response, the response of your life should be. Jacob is in a hard place. The stone represents that hard place. Some would say, oh, the stone represents Christ, because the rock in the Bible always represents Christ. And you can see it in that way, but not in this story, because Christ is the ladder. He is the ladder. The rock is Jacob's hard place. And he pours anointing oil. He pours the oil upon the rock and anoints it. And now turns that hard place into a sacred place. Turns that hard place into a place that's been touched by the presence of God. Your hard place, in your hard place, what God is calling you to do is to bring the anointing of God to that place. In other words, by faith, to say, this is a special place. I did not know it. I did not see it, but now I see that God is here with me. And I anoint this rock. I don't call it something that tortured me all night anymore. It's not just a place where my enemies are after me. It's not just a place where I can't rest anymore. It's not just a hard and difficult place, because now Christ has entered into this suffering with me. He has entered into this hard place with me. And I receive the anointing of God in this place. And I call it a place of blessing, because now, if you look, it says Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, and this is Jacob's response. Hear these words this morning, for this is Jacob's response to the revelation that God gave him. When God reveals himself to you, how can you not respond in some way? He responds by appreciating the hard place that he's in and saying, surely God is in this place. But he goes further than that. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth. Lord, of everything that you give me, I will give a tenth to you. This is not a law tithe, for God had not given the law of the tithe at this place, at this point in history. This is a gift of love. This is gratitude. Gratitude for several things. Gratitude for the presence of God. That one thing is enough. If you have the presence of God in your life, how can you not respond by saying, God, everything that I have is yours. And if you will take care of me, you see, he's allowed to use some of it. If you give me food to eat, clothing to put on my body, then I'll give you, Lord, a tenth of all that I receive. Of all the increase of what you give me. He receives revelation. In other words, he receives a vision of the Lord. And what that means to him in that place is that God is present and God is making covenant with him. Can I just put it in a different way for us contemporary who live here in the now, today, this side of Calvary? This is a picture of your salvation. When you come to that place where you finally come to the end of your own resources and you know that you're in a hard place because you know that God's judgment literally is against the sin in your life and against the direction that you're going, and that the repercussions for you are of eternal consequence. But now you come to this place and you come to understand Jesus is revealed to you. Through the word of God, you see what he has done for you at Calvary. You see the great price that he has paid. He is the ladder between heaven and earth. He is the only one that can give you an eternal home with God. He is the only one that can bless you with abundance, even as he speaks to Jacob in this place. And so here in the place of your salvation, you say, oh, thank you, God, for your presence. You come, you bow in faith, and you give your heart to the Lord, just as Jacob gives himself again to God here in this place. You give your heart to the Lord, and you're born again, and you respond to the call of God upon your life. God makes promises to you what he has in store for you, and you say, what? Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm going to enjoy this, and I'm just going to, oh, sometimes I'm going to come to church, and sometimes I'm going to do what you say, but I'm not going to take this too seriously. No, not if you've seen what Jacob has seen, and not if you've really seen what Christ has done for you, not if you've really understood that you've been purchased with a price, and your life is not your own. Not if you've really understood that there are only two destinations in eternity, and God has opened up a ladder, a way for you to escape hell and eternal separation from God and come into the presence of a king and a father who loves you with an everlasting love. When you really understand and see those things, the only response is, Lord, everything I have is yours, for you have given me everything. And Lord, as you direct me, I will give to you. And this is my opinion, and I believe it bears witness in the Word of God. I will begin what they call the tithe in the Old Testament is not a binding law, so to speak, in the New Testament. For now I respond out of love, but I would never give you less than what you required because it's not mine in the first place. And I will begin, but it'll be a love tithe, not a law tithe. And I will begin in response to that with love, and I will give you a tenth of all that you give me. Plus, as I see in the New Testament, how the New Testament church operates, the gate of heaven and the house of God, and some would immediately argue with me and say the New Testament church is not the house of God. That's Old Testament temple, and the temple is now within us where the Holy Spirit dwells. Let me tell you something. Paul says in the New Testament that the church is the house of God, and it is the gate of heaven. What Jacob saw was a foreshadowing of the church of Jesus Christ as well. And when we come into the church of Jesus Christ, our response is that we give to the Lord, and we give to the Lord's work because that's what we've been given an example in the New Testament as the church was born. And I'm going to close with that in a few moments, something that I want you to consider concerning the church. So Jacob's response, as God makes covenant with him, before there was ever a law saying that you have to tithe, was a grateful heart saying, God, I'll give you a tenth. You see, in those days, even the pagans gave a tenth. The pagans tithed to their dead idols. The pagans would give a tenth of their crops. They would give a tenth of what they earned. They would give a tenth of their increase to idols made of wood and stone, thinking somehow they were appeasing some god. Today, in places like India, under the bondage of Hinduism, there are temples that are dedicated to rats. The Hindus have gods of every living thing just about. They have literally millions of gods. And there are temples that worship and honor rats. And they take their food, they take out of the difficulty of their scraping out a meager living, they take a portion of their food and they take it down to the temple and they leave it there to be eaten by rats, thinking that they're serving some god. In Jacob's day, the pagans gave a tenth. They gave a tenth to their false gods, to their dead gods that could not speak. And I believe that in the heart of Jacob, he knew enough to say, I will not let some pagan outdo me. I will give a tenth, and we're going to see God is after much more than a tenth because he's after your heart. And in Jacob's life, we see that the Lord revealed himself to Jacob, and Jacob responded in this way. And you say, Pastor Mark, you're still talking about finances. I didn't think this was going to be about finances. I thought it was going to be about the entire life. It's about the management of all things. And the principle begins with the thing that's closest to your heart, and that is your money. The Lord says where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. So let me just briefly do this and tell you that Jacob was a man that began like every Christian should begin. He began by saying, God, I'll give you a tenth of everything that I earn. And we can skip through his life and we can come to that time when he is about to meet Esau again. And there's fear that is coming into his heart. He doesn't know after all of these years what's going to happen when he meets his brother. And in the middle of the night, the Bible says that he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. We know the story. I'm not going to preach long on that this morning, but he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, capital A, which is Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. It is Christ, the living word of God in the Old Testament. He wrestles with Christ all through the night until he surrenders everything. You see, God wants you to begin with what's in your hand. And we begin, that is a test, just as, what did Paul say in that scripture that we read to the Corinthians? He says, I am testing your love in this matter by telling you what the Macedonians did. I'm going to see how much you love. Will you give? Will you respond? Jacob loved. Jacob was appreciative, and Jacob gave to God, and God increased his wealth, and he just did all kinds of things in Jacob's life. But God still wanted something else. And he wrestled with God, he wrestled with Christ all night long until he was willing to answer the angel's question, what is your name? As if God did not know the name of this man with whom he was wrestling, whom he had created himself. But he wanted to hear Jacob say, I am Jacob, because the name Jacob means I'm a supplanter, I'm a cheat, I'm one who usurps. Jacob had to speak what he was, had to admit to what he was, had to confess what his heart was like. God saw that Jacob was after a blessing from him. And God blessed Jacob by giving him a new name and reiterating this covenant that we just read. You'll be a father of a multitude. God blessed him abundantly, but he left him with a permanent limp because it costs to follow Christ. And if you want to know the Lord and you want to walk with the Lord, if you want to fly, if you want to soar as a Christian, it's going to begin like Jacob. It's going to begin by responding to the understanding that everything I have belongs to God. I was purchased with a price. I am not my own. And the things that I have are not my own. And so he goes from the simple obedience of his heart to the Lord and giving that tithe to the revelation, a deeper revelation of the Lord that requires his heart. I want to ask you this morning, do you see everything as belonging to God, or does it belong to you? The things that are in your house, the things that are in your bank account, the clothes that are on your back, are they yours or are they God's? You think tithing is just about your paycheck. If someone blesses you this afternoon with 10 baskets of fresh peaches, do they belong all to you or do they belong to God? Did they come from a nice person or did they come from God? Will you share one basket out of 10 at least? Because the tithe is the starting point of generosity. Do you share of what you have? Do you see everything as belonging to God? Jacob began his walk with God by giving of his increase. But you see, again, God was using this principle in order to take him further and deeper and get to his heart. If you won't trust God, let me just say this morning. If you won't trust God with all that you have and manage it the way that He has required, if you won't trust Him with your finances, if you won't trust Him with all that you have, your time, your talents, and everything that I've mentioned before, you won't trust Him with your heart. You won't trust Him with your heart. Let me propose to you this morning, if you will think with me, we're not going to turn to any more scripture. I'm going to ask you, you don't have to answer this out loud, but when in history was the church the mightiest, the most powerful in the earth? When did she walk in the most power and presence of God? It was in those days immediately following Pentecost, wasn't it? They literally walked in the display of the power of God. Everything that those believers had, this is the principle. Everything that those believers had, their pocketbooks, their time, their abilities, their homes, their land, everything that they had belonged to Almighty God and was held loosely in their hands to be used or even given as the Holy Spirit led them. All you have to do is go back and read the first four chapters of the book of Acts. And you will see how generous they were and how they sold and how they held things in common as a church. It wasn't a command from God. Some people like to think that it was the beginning of socialism and communism, the holding of property in common. They took all they had and they gave it so that it could be dispersed and everybody could be blessed and everybody could be equal. No, beloved, it wasn't forced upon them. Communism is forced upon people. Socialism is forced upon people. This was the Holy Spirit leading them to give abundantly out of great love for one another. And in that day when they were so giving and everything belonged to God and their hearts belonged to God and they listened to the Holy Spirit, the church walked in power like has never been seen since. It is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Jesus is coming again. And He's going to look at what we have done with all that we have in the most blessed land on earth. In our passage that we read in 2 Corinthians 8, where He challenged the believers, they gave out of their poverty, the ones that He told them about from Macedonia. They gave out of their poverty. And I'm sure that it lowered their lifestyle. They gave out of the little that they had. And their lives were changed for the better. Have you ever given to the Lord in such a way that it altered your lifestyle? God calls for radical obedience. But I can promise you this. When you begin to desire more of Christ, when you want more revelation of the Lord, more understanding, more being revealed to your heart about Christ, when you begin to desire a closer walk with the Lord, you will begin to see that your life is His. Love will drive you to give. Love will drive you to give. God's law won't have to. Love will drive you to give, beginning with a tithe. I believe that the tithe is the least. For everything that I find in the New Testament is that under the New Covenant, God requires more, calls us up higher. He blesses even more abundantly because He gives us spiritual blessing. And when you come to that place, you'll begin to walk in an understanding that everything comes under His direction and you are a manager. Is it time for you to begin to live the life that He's called you to live? To say, I am a servant. I am a steward. let me be obedient to my Lord. That's when you will begin to fly as a believer.